You'd like to be turning in your Bibles to Mark chapter 14. We'll spend a good time of our reading there, the context of the lesson from that passage. Brian and I didn't speak, but he hit on some of the same, at least passages there, that we'll be getting to this morning. So not at all a problem, but more of an introduction, a good introduction to what we'll be speaking about this morning. Thank you all for being here. We have some visitors again, and we're happy to have you all with us today. We hope that we can get to know you better after services today. We hope that you find everything that we do here to be according to God's Word. That's our primary purpose for being here, is to glorify God by doing things in spirit and in truth. We find it to be obligatory at this time to let everybody know that we are not the regular preachers here, whoever preaches from week to week. We're in the midst of between regular full-time gospel preachers here, and so those of us who are members here are, and occasionally some visitors from outside, are preaching each week to fill the gap, to self-edify ourselves with preaching. So today it falls upon me, and I'm privileged to do so. In the passage that Matt read a moment ago, Peter talks about being again entangled in the world. Get used to moving this thing forward, all right? Peter talks about it being a real possibility of falling back into or getting entangled in sin. Backsliding is a word that we don't use very often anymore, but used to be a term that was used, and perhaps that's the kind of idea that Peter's talking about here. And maybe it seems ironic to us that Peter is the one telling us these things, since we know his history, and we know just from what Brian read this morning, what Peter did when he went all the way to the point of denying the Lord. But in some ways, he's very qualified to tell us this. Because it not only makes it ironic, but it makes it powerful. Because who better than Peter to warn us against these problems? Now, as a brief aside, I want to be careful that we don't take this idea too far about the idea of being knowledgeable about the worldly things. That there's some advantage to being knowledgeable about worldly things. As we'll point out in this lesson, we can gain some insight about sin and its dangers from someone who has experience in sin. But we are all better off by never having experienced sin at all. Romans 16:19 says, "For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good, and innocent as is to what is evil." Paul here extols the idea of being, of regarding sin, which is for us to be wise and knowledgeable or able to discern things that are good, but innocent. And the term innocent there, we could use synonyms, and some versions do, simple or ignorant about sin, about things that are evil. That's the way it's supposed to be. It's easy to poke fun at someone sometimes for being naive about certain things in our society, about certain television shows or movies or the latest slang words. But Paul is saying that that's how we ought to be. We ought to be simple. We ought to be naive when it comes to things that are sinful. We shouldn't know about those things. That's the ideal. So without making this into a sermon within a sermon, I want to put it out there so that we don't take that part of this lesson too far. There's no real advantage, or that shouldn't be something we seek after, to be experienced in sin. But the unfortunate fact is that too many of us have experienced sin in our lives, so we can use that experience to try to help others to avoid sin, to avoid making the same mistakes. That's what Peter seems to be doing when he tells his readers to avoid becoming entangled again in the defilements of the world. And as is usual, in this case as well, I believe, the New Testament writers don't just come up with these topics out of the blue. Not only are they guided by the Holy Spirit, but they're usually addressing some specific situation that their readers are undergoing. And what group of Christians in any place or time could not benefit from being asked or being told to not become entangled in the sins of the world? So what we're going to look at this morning are five attitudes that will lead us to become entangled in the world from the life of Peter himself. And the primary text, as I mentioned earlier, will be Mark chapter 14. So we'll start with verse 27. And Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, because it is written, 'I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." But Peter said to him, "Even though all may fall away, yet I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you that this very night, before a rooster crows twice, you yourself will deny me three times." But Peter kept saying insistently, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all were saying the same thing also. First thing we see happening to Peter in the first step toward becoming entangled again in sin is the sin of pride. In spite of the fact that it is Jesus himself telling them this, he points to prophecy to prove it. Peter still emphatically denies that he will ever deny Christ, even if he has to die. Peter says he will not fall away, even if everybody else does. So Peter's already taken the first step toward falling, and that is the sin of pride. Pride is the precursor of many or most of our failures, especially spiritual failures. We ought to know this. A very familiar proverb 16:18 says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Why is pride so often the first step towards sliding or drifting back into sin? Because the first step in entering the kingdom is humility. So to be prideful, we're already heading in the wrong direction. Let's read Matthew 18. Matthew 18, verses 1 through 4. It says, "At that time the disciples came to Jesus and said, 'Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' And he called a child to himself and set him before them and said, 'Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven.'" Look at the pride that these disciples displayed, whom we venerate. Jesus told them they needed to be humble like a little child. We've studied that very recently in our Life of Christ class. And while we could spend a lot of time talking about many characteristics of children that we as adult Christians need to emulate, in the context of this passage here, Jesus says we need to be humble like children. But when we become proud, when we get satisfied with self, we get lazy. This is the true This is true with all areas of our lives, and it's certainly true in our spiritual lives as well. When we become self-satisfied, it leads to laziness. Let's continue our reading in Mark chapter 14 and verse 32, and we'll read through 41. They came to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here until I have prayed." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be very distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch." And he went a little beyond them and fell to the ground and began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass him by. And he was saying, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." And he came and found them sleeping, and said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again he went away and prayed, saying the same words, and again he came and found them sleeping. For their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners." Jesus' instructions were simple. Keep watch and pray. That could be our motto as a Christian. One of these things that you could print up on one of these little rubber bracelets or something that you put on to see all the time, or put on your mirror. Watch and pray. If we could do that, if we could impress upon ourselves to do that all the time, do our part by watching, keeping our eyes open for the things that might entangle us in sin, and pray for God to do His part to help us with that, we'd be a lot better off. Jesus knows what the night holds for them. He knows what they need, but Peter and his other disciples keep falling asleep. So as the story unfolds, we see Peter's lack of preparation. Instead of fortifying himself with prayer, as Jesus instructed, Peter and the others kept falling asleep. So when he is confronted with an opportunity to confess the Lord, he failed. And of course, that can be true for us as well. When we become lazy, we find ourselves unprepared for whatever opportunities or trials come our way. In Matthew 24, we see the importance of diligence. I'll read it in just a second. In this passage, Jesus is telling them about the coming of the destruction of Jerusalem. And he says, "Here are the signs," but then we skip down to verse 36 about his second coming, and then he says, "Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Jesus tells them of the importance of being prepared, staying awake, being diligent. We understand the need to be awake, because what happens is that we begin drifting back. It isn't something that happens overnight. Very few Christians wake up one morning and say, "I think I'm going to become an atheist today." Or, "I've decided to give God half-hearted devotion today." It's usually a slow digression if we get lazy. We quit being watchful, awake, and alert. Hebrews 2:1 says, "Therefore we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. There's a reason these New Testament writers are using this term drifting. Drifting is usually associated with the idea of a boat in a body of water. Most of us have probably experienced this in some way, whether in a pond or a lake or an ocean. And you know what we're talking about here. I grew up on the east coast of North Carolina, very near the Atlantic Ocean, so I've experienced the drifting literally. In a large body of water like that, there's always currents that are moving you, whether you're swimming and floating or whether you're in a boat, and it doesn't matter how large the boat is, you're going to be drifting unless you're anchored to something. The only way, if you're not anchored to something, for you to know that you're drifting is to keep your eye on some reference point on shore. And from time to time when you check, you can notice that you've moved. And so you have to adjust your position by rowing or turning on the motor or whatever your mode of movement is. And so the illustration that we can see is very obvious here. That unless we keep our eyes on our reference point, Jesus Christ and His Word, we're going to be drifting. We must constantly be looking in the mirror of His Word and readjusting our position back to that as we would in a boat. And anchoring ourselves to Him so that we don't drift. Because otherwise the currents of the world will cause us to drift. There's no doubt about it. So we have to continue to look in that mirror and see what are we doing, what were we doing that we're no longer doing, the good things that we are no longer doing, and see the bad things that we're doing that we previously were not doing, and reassess ourselves constantly to avoid drifting. So you can see already that these things work together. When we become proud of ourselves, we can become lazy. And when we become lazy, this can lead to cowardice. Let's read Mark 14, verse 54. Just that one verse. Peter had followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he was sitting with the officers and warming himself at the fire. You notice what it says? Peter followed him, but at a distance. He didn't want to be identified with Christ by following too closely. So Peter's lack of preparation caused him to be a coward in this situation. When he should have been watching and praying, he was sleeping. So we realize that without diligent preparation, we too can become cowards. If we're not ready to stand when the time comes, we may not stand. Can we think of some ways that we can show a lack of preparation, ways that we can become cowards? Are we ashamed to be seen with a Bible? To be seen with Christian friends? It's okay to be seen with them here, but do we want our cool friends to see us with our Christian friends? Or to be seen praying? Or to say something in a public setting about what the Bible says about something? That's not politically correct, is it? Romans 1:16 tells us that the gospel is nothing to be ashamed of, but without preparation, we will be ashamed. We'll be cowards. And what does the Bible say about us if we're ashamed of Christ? Mark 8:38 says that Jesus will be ashamed of us. So when we get to the point where we're too cowardly to be identified as a Christian, too ashamed to be seen living for Christ, that's a real problem. Because when we're afraid to be different from the world, we begin wanting to make peace with the world. So we become part of the world. And by the time we get there, It's led us to where Peter was next. In the same verse 54, we also see something else. It says, "And Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire." Let's not forget that just a few hours earlier, Peter emphatically stated that he would never deny him and had even drawn a sword ready to defend Jesus from the arresting mob. But now, not only was Peter following at a distance to avoid being seen as one of his disciples, he was warming himself at the fire of the enemy, taking comfort with what they had to offer. So I think it's easy for us to see the lesson here. Pride leads to laziness. Laziness leads to cowardice, and now cowardice leads to worldliness. Peter was warming himself by the fire of the high priest. The easy path is to blend in with the world and at the same time take advantage of what the world has to offer. We try to tell ourselves and others, perhaps, "It won't affect me. I won't be influenced by the world." We can't say that we'll not be influenced by the world because that question's already been answered. Proverbs 6, 27 and 28 says, "Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched?" These are rhetorical questions that have an assumed answer, which is no, he cannot. We can't flirt with the world and walk away unscathed. But we all have a tendency to say, "It won't affect me." That's already been answered too. 1 Corinthians 15:13 says, "Bad company corrupts good morals." There's no maybe in there. That's a statement of fact. And the first part says, "Don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." So if we say we won't be affected by the world, we're deceiving ourselves. And based on the progression of things, it isn't surprising to see Peter arriving at his denial. Let's continue the reading in Mark 14, starting with verse 66. "As Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, 'You also were with Jesus the Nazarene.' But he denied it, saying, 'I neither know nor understand what you're talking about.' And he went out onto the porch, and a rooster crowed. The servant girl saw him and began once more to say to the bystanders, 'This is one of them.' But again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders were again saying to Peter, 'Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean too.' But he began to curse and swear, 'I do not know this man you were talking about.'" You can only imagine what that was like and what Peter sounded like when he said it. So now we've seen the whole picture. It isn't surprising to see that after Peter put a distance between himself and the Lord, we look at what Peter did and think to ourselves that we could never do something so egregious. Maybe we wouldn't come right out and verbally deny Christ the way he did. But there are many less egregious ways that we can deny him.